We're continuing our study in the book of Esther this morning. We're in chapter 3 in our study. And we're going to be in the second chapter of Esther. So if you will be turning there. Second chapter of Esther. I'm just going to read a few verses and we'll pick up the verses as we go along through the message. Esther chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Haggith, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing please the king, and he did so. And we'll stop right there. As we study in Esther, the book of Esther, Esther is one of the several main characters, but actually the true intent of the whole book is to show God's providence and how he's in control and how he uses us and other people to bring forth his will and what he's got planned. And we have three main points that we're going to look at, just three this morning. We're going to look first at a defeated king. Then we'll look at a promoted orphan, and then a prominent Jew. We can learn from the book of Esther that burdens can become blessings, and it's all under God's control. We start off with a quote here. Fit yourself for God's service. Be faithful. He will presently appoint thee in some unlikely quarter, in a shepherd's hut, or in an artisan's cottage. God has prepared and appointed. He has his prepared and appointed instrument. As yet, the shaft is hidden in his quiver, in the shadow of his hand. But at the precise moment at which it will tell with the greatest effect, it will be produced and launched on the air. God has a plan for each of our lives, and it's in his will and his time when he uses us. And sometimes we like to think that I'm not in full-time service for the Lord, so a lot of things are left to pastor and the staff and things like that. But the reality is, once we become a Christian, once we ask Jesus to be our Savior, we're all in the ministry, and we're all in a full-time ministry, or we should be. No matter whether we're at work, at home, family gatherings, whatever the situation, God has a purpose and a plan for us, and we need to make ourselves available. That's what this quote was talking about. Be available. Be prepared. Spend time in God's Word. Draw close to Him that we can count on when He wants to use us, we'll be available. And that's very important. It's not in our time. It's not in our way. It's the way he wants to use us and when. We need to remember that. God's never surprised by anything that happens in our lives. It's always pre-planned. He is in control. We talked about the providence of God, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But even though Esther is a title character, it's God working in behind the scenes as he always does. He always is. We need to remember that as we go through our daily lives. We need to get up every morning and punch a time clock. You know, get up and say, thank you, Lord, for another day that you've given us. I'm available, Lord. Whatever you want to use me for today, I'm ready. That's the way we need to be, ready. So the first thing we're going to look at, the first point is a defeated king. Remember, this is the evil king of the kingdom of Persia. It's at this time, the greatest kingdom that's known to mankind. not only for the space, for the amount of land that he controls. There's 127 provinces, you remember, but also because there was a great military power at the time, and is wealthy. As you recall in our last lesson, we talked about his wealth and his pride and how he wanted to show it off to everybody. And remember, he had a feast, and that feast was 180 days. Not a weekend, not a week, but 6 whole months. And he had a method for his madness. Not only did he want to promote himself and how great a king he was and everything that he had, but he was also, theologians believe, that he was preparing those officers in his 127 provinces for the fact that he wanted to go to war with Greece. And that's what happened. If you'll notice in the first three words of our verse, number one, it says, after these things. There's a gap of 3 years during the time that he held a feast and had everybody in for 6 months. During that 3 years, he went to war with Greece. And he did great to begin with. Mighty soldiers went in and they won the battle of Thermopylae. And then they took Athens in Greece and they burned it to the ground. But then he had a rude awakening. If you'll remember, he had almost 2.5 million men under his control in his army. And he said to have had 1,000 ships. That's a great armada of ships. But history tells us that he lost a huge naval battle, and he was defeated in his efforts to take Greece and overcome them. So we have him here, our first point there, a difficult defeat. He had victories, but he lost. He won some battles, but he lost the war. So here he is, we find him now back at his summer palace, Shushan. And verse 1 tells us, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed. So he was back in disgrace and defeat, and he began to think about what he had done to the queen, why he had done it. And as you recall, we believe that she showed more character than he had. She refused to be paraded around in front of all kinds of men and looked at. And she made a wise decision. He was angered because there had been a lot of drinking in a drunken rage. He asked for counsel from his top 7 people. And unfortunately, they told him what he wanted to hear instead of what he needed to hear. And so he took his queen and banished her. He's thinking about these things now as he's come back after the war. And he realizes, now I don't have a queen. I need a queen. I need a wife. So they had a plan. They devised a plan. The plan was made by the same counselors that gave him the poor advice to begin with. And once again, they gave him a plan that was not really good. And, we need to be wise in our counsels. Before we make decisions, we need to, one, make sure we don't do it in haste like he did or in anger the way he did. He was angry at the queen, and he made a hasty decision, and he listened to some poor counseling. As Christians, we need to make sure that we have correct counseling. Our pastor, others, godly men and women. And I say women because I've learned from almost 50 years with my wife that sometimes she gives some pretty good counseling. And I need to listen to her. So we need to be careful about our counsels. You know, when we were kids, you ever hear the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's not true. Words can ruin your life, and they can ruin other people's lives too. So we need to be careful. Receive the proper counsel, and when we're called upon to counsel, we need to make sure that we give godly counsel straight out of his word. One of the first things they teach you if you go to get a degree in counseling and become a certified counselor is don't use yourself as an example. When people have problems and you listen to them, you need to chip away at what's going on in their life to get down to the real problems. And then the reference that you give them is not from yourself. It's always from God's Word. We always turn people to God's Word. That way we can't go wrong as counselors when we need to be counseled. But they devised the plan, the same ones. And this is what the plan said. In Esther 2, verses 2 and 3, it said, "Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Haggai the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them." Look back at that verse 2. And I want you to notice the qualifications that they gave the king for the next queen. Let there be fair young virgins. Nothing about character, all about looks. All about looks. Once again, it's some terrible advice. And once again, that's what he wanted to hear. So that's what they told him. It's obvious from the single qualification that there's no concern for the character of who was going to be the queen, which tells you right off that even though she might be queen, there's a lot of things she doesn't have power over. She's subject to the king. So they searched the entire kingdom of all 127 provinces. And in the writings of Josephus, it tells us that they sought out 400 young women. 400 young women. And among those was to be Esther. And then it gives us an account of how they were treated, how they were purified. In chapter 2, verse 4 and in verse 12, it says, "And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of women." It was a system, really, that was degrading to the young women that were brought in there. And that's what we found with Queen Vashti. She was looked upon as just a thing, a tool, not a queen. Each woman would then spend one night, think about this, one night with the king when they were called in. If the king liked her, she would be assigned to his harem to be one of the women available at his beck and call at any time he wanted them. Once in that harem, there was no escape for them. There was no marriage. There was no freedom. They became the property of the king. That's a terrible existence to have to deal with. But that's what these young women were subject to. Well, we've looked at the evil king. Let's look at a promoted orphan, our second point. God directed a defeated, prideful king to promote a humble, orphaned Jewish girl. And once again, we can see that God's going to use an evil person to accomplish his will in his way. Let's first take a look at Mordecai. How did Esther and Mordecai get here to begin with, where they are in Persia? Mordecai had been carried from Jerusalem and brought into captivity many years earlier. In verse 5 of our scripture, it says, "Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away." So Mordecai was accustomed to being a slave. He was accustomed with hardship. He understood what it meant to be a foreigner and a captive. And they think he must have been about 70 years old. And he was introduced in the book as a certain Jew. That could mean that he was held up because he was a descendant of King's line, King Saul's line, out of the tribe of Benjamin. That's not important right this morning, but it will become more important as we continue to study in Esther. And then in addition to Mordecai's heritage, he held an actual position of leadership. Remember it says, as he sat in the king's gate. Not everybody could do that. You had to be appointed. So that's how Mordecai got there. What about Esther in the family? Mordecai had adopted and raised his young cousin when her parents died. Verse 7 in our scripture says, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. You know, this is actually just a picture of what Christ has done for us. We've been adopted into his kingdom. We're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. That is awesome. That's kind of the way it was with Esther. She was adopted by Mordecai, and he brought her in and loved her as his own, just as Jesus loves us. And he cared for her, and he took care of her. But at the time, he had no knowledge of how the Lord would promote her, how the Lord would use her. He just loved her, and he showed how he loved her by caring for her, taking care of her. So here we have Esther, an orphan Jew, living just an ordinary, obscure life. If we had seen Esther then, we wouldn't have thought anything was special about her. But you know, God has a way of taking ordinary people and using them to do extraordinary things for him and for others. And I want you to remember this. You and I are ordinary people. If we make ourselves available, God can and will use us. We don't know how, we don't know when, but if we make ourselves available, he'll use us. And no matter how he uses us, everything, every situation, every job is important to God. There are no minimized people in his eyes. He looks at all of us the same. God used Esther's background from her parents' death to Mordecai's care to bring her to a place of significance she never would have dreamed possible. Never. Let's look at several of the things that happened in Esther's life as we move along. Let's look at Esther being brought into the palace first. In verse 8 in our scripture, it says, so it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. It's another reminder, though, she was brought into the house. It wasn't part of her plan, I'm sure, nor that of Mordecai's plan. But God had a plan. And he's working behind the scenes, as he always does, to achieve an objective. In God's sovereignty, Esther was instantly shown favor by Haggai, the keeper of the women. Only God could do that. Verse 9 says, and the maiden pleased him. Remember, there are 400 young women. And the maiden pleased him, the keeper of the women. And she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of women. She found favor because of God. No other reason. And so she was allowed to have a favorable position even where she was. That's a God thing. It's God's providence. Remember we broke that word providence down? That pro means to see beforehand, and the vision Vision means to be able to see. So God always sees beforehand, and he's always working behind the scenes to orchestrate how he wants his will to be accomplished. Esther didn't reveal her ancestry because Mordecai told her not to. We're not sure exactly why, but a lot of it had to do with the fact that they were foreigners in the land. And there was a term that we use today, anti-Semitism. You heard that lately? Wow, it's not only back in that culture, but it's also in our culture today. And even though she was favored, she really had no rights. She couldn't speak up. So it was best that she kept her heritage to herself. Sometimes God doesn't give us the answers to everything we want to know, does he? Remember what we studied previously? Our time here on earth, we need to be able to trust God. Put everything in his hands. Obey his word. Our time for understanding will be when we get to heaven. Then we'll understand it all. I love the song. We'll understand it all by and by. Then she had to wait 12 months like the other 399 people did. Verse 12 says, now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she'd been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, 6 months of oil, myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and everything else. You know, some commentators suggest that they were held for 12 months to make sure that none of them were with child. And if they were, they could be booted out. But the beautification process spoke words and loudly. All they were looking for basically was a beautiful young woman. You know, it seems like a lot, 12 months and everything. Do you realize that in our country, in the United States of America, there are over $49 billion every year spent on cosmetics? Ouch, that's a bunch. It's not just for women either. There's a lot of men that fall into that. So it's in our culture today. It also emphasizes beauty. That causes a lot of problems. That's why we always want to teach our young people, look beyond beauty. Look at the heart. Look at the character. We always told our young people in our single class, look for what you want others to be first to see if it's in you. Don't want a bride or a groom who has these qualifications if you don't have the same qualifications. Beauty skin deep. These women were preparing to stand before a powerful Persian king, but one day, every one of us will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's awesome. So we should prepare for our meeting. Definitely. Not look to beauty, not look to anything else, because if we trusted the Lord as our Savior, we won't stand before him in judgment for our eternity. That's already been settled by Jesus. But we definitely want to be able to have a life of service and with pure motives to present to Jesus. Then she was made the queen. For time's sake, I'm going to move on to our third point, a prominent Jew. Remember, Mordecai and Esther were in Persia because of their relatives, their relationship, and who they were. There was a plot to assassinate the king, and since Mordecai was an official and he did sit at the king's gate, he heard about the plot to assassinate the king, and he told it to Esther, who told it to the king. And as a result, in verse 22, the Bible says, and the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So he did the right thing. You know, he could have been angry about what had happened to his young daughter, but he wasn't. He did the right thing. A lot of times we're faced with doing the right thing. We need to always do the right thing, no matter what the consequences are. When you do right, God honors it. So they both had a reason maybe to be angry or be hurt, but they weren't. It's a good lesson for us. When things don't go right for us, don't start having a pity party and get our itty-bitty little feelings hurt. Just do what's right. Love the way the Lord told us to love. And as a result, Mordecai right then did not get any recognition for what he'd done. You'd think the king would run out there and say, "Yay, bring Mordecai in." But he didn't do it right then. So sometimes when we do the right thing, we don't get recognition for it either. That's not why we do things and do right. It's because it is the right thing to do. So in conclusion, God's people were in captivity. Yet two of them were suddenly in proximity to the most powerful man in the world known at that time. That's how God works. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 kind of sum it up. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God could take a defeated, evil king, use him to bring an orphan who's a foreigner in the land to become queen. So I wrote down three things that we need to understand. What did we get from our lesson? We should be encouraged by understanding God is present even when we don't see him. He's not even mentioned in the book of Esther, but it's all about him. He's always working behind the scenes. Then we need to understand that at times, God works in ways that we definitely don't understand. Trust him and obey, remember? And finally, rest in the sovereignty of God who oversees the affairs of men, all men, you and me. He's in control of every aspect of our lives. We need to remember that. He is in control. Our lesson, our theme is God's got this. Listen, God has got it. He's got everything that's going on. So we need to give him the praise and honor and glory. And remember that anything, any good that comes to us, anything that we do good is a result of God giving us the abilities that he's given us. We need to be available. We need to be ready to use those gifts that God's given us to accomplish his purpose and his will for our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for our study in the book of Esther. It shows us, Lord, that you take ordinary people and do extraordinary things with them. Lord, help us to be available that you might use us at any time, in any way. Help us to be ready. Help us to be prepared. Help us to spend time in your word. Help us to spend time in fellowship with you, in prayer with you. Lord, most of all, help us to endeavor to live our lives in such a way that bring praise and honor and glory to you. Help us to guard our testimony. Help us to remember that we're here in the place of our Savior to give the gospel at every opportunity that others might also enjoy eternal life, eternal security with you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us. Bless our pastor as he comes to speak to us, Lord, because we know that in his message you have something for each one of us that will help us to draw closer to you if we'll apply it to our lives. We thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.